Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's a real joy to be with you today and to bring to you God's Word again. And we're going to be looking at one of my favorite psalms. I've probably preached from this psalm more than any others. So some of the things I'll be saying today, some of you have heard me say it before, but it's Psalm 34. The great 23rd psalm, I think this is a psalm I've preached from over the years more than any other. We've got a couple of verses that's going to come up, but I won't read it all. In fact, I'm going to give you some homework to do. I'd like every one of you this week to read this psalm, Psalm 34. Everybody say Psalm 34. I want you to read it. In fact, not once, but two or three times, because there's something incredible about this psalm. I had read this psalm scores of times before I understood the background to it. There is a background to this psalm that really makes it meaningful. And it starts off, it's a psalm of David. It starts off, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Have we got some opposition there? Got a speaker down there? Some good on you. I'll read it again. I will extol the Lord at all times. That means I'll lift him up. I'll bless him. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always, always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. When David wrote this psalm, he was about between 20 and 23, 24 years of age. That's all he was. Very young man. And people don't understand the background to which this psalm was written. David had one of those incredible success stories where he was elevated from a shepherd boy almost overnight because of the killing of Goliath, that he became part of the royal household. He became son-in-law to the king of Israel. All of a sudden, people were looking at him and noticing him. As a young man, he was elevated from nothing to great prosperity, wealth, and power. In fact, he was looking after some of the armies of King Saul. He was really up there, just a young boy, really. That's all. When he wrote this psalm, as quickly as he'd been elevated, he'd also been put down. He didn't write this psalm from a natural high. He didn't write this psalm from the palace of the king. He didn't write this psalm when everything was going well for him. And this is what he says in the psalm. I'm going to extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. When I understood the background of this psalm, those words really, they clung on to me. They made me think, oh God, this guy's got something that I haven't got. Because he had lost everything. His father-in-law, Saul, became insanely jealous with him. Wanted to kill him. Three times he threw a javelin at him. How many of you know if someone throws a javelin at you, they don't like you too much? It's not like somebody talking behind your back, is it? It was straight up there. He tried to pin him to the wall. This is his father-in-law. Didn't he wanted him dead? Because he was jealous. Overnight, David lost everything. His wife was taken away. His family was taken away. His income had gone. He was on the run. And 3,000 soldiers were seeking him, dead or alive. He'd got nowhere to go. So do you know where he went? He went to the Philistines. Those whom he'd been killing. He went to the Philistines to see if they'd take him in. And one of the princes of the Philistines thought to himself, who is this? This is the guy that... And he realized he was in trouble. So he started to feign that he was insane. He made out that he was insane. He dribbled all down his face and his beard. And he made out that he was insane. And this prince says, what do I want with this idiot? I've got enough of my own. Kick him out. They kicked him out, and he went to the caves of Adullam. That's when he wrote this psalm. That's a background of this psalm. It's not a young man who's got everything going for him. It's a young man whose marriage is just broken up. It's a young man who's lost his income. It's a young man who's lost his family, his friends, everything. And it's a young man whose life was being hunted. Imagine if you go home from this meeting today and you don't have a house to go to. Imagine if your house is taken from you. Imagine if your money's gone. You can't use your credit cards. They've been frozen. And imagine if the police are after you. Really want you. And you've got nowhere to go. People want to kill you. You've lost everything. Nothing at all. You've got nothing. You've got no guarantee of any future at all. Where would you spend tonight? Well, if they're after you, you'd probably go to the bush. And you'd sit down there in the bush and you'd start praising God. I'll tell you what most of you would say. I'll tell you what you'd say. You'd say, God, why is this happening to me? Because this young man hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't harmed the king. He'd helped the king. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't stolen or cheated at all. It's not that he'd done something wrong and he was being punished for his wrong. No. He'd done everything right. He was a man of integrity, a young man of integrity. Listen to me now, young people. This man, David, was a young man of integrity. But everything was taken from him. And you and I would probably say, God, why has this happened to me? What have I done to deserve this? Now, you're looking at me now so spiritual as to think, no, not me. Don't look at me with those lying eyes. Because we've, all of us at one time or another have said, God, why is this happening to me? Why am I sick? Why isn't my marriage as good as it? Why do I have to be bullied? Why aren't I earning enough money? Why? I've done everything right, God. Why is this happening to me? That's what most of us would say. But David didn't. This is what this young man, this is a song. Psalms are songs put to music that were sung. David was singing in that cave all alone. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise will always be on my lips. His praise, the praise of God, will always be on my lips. What a confession to make that is. You can make that from an high. Some of you may have got a raise at work and you'd say, oh, I always praise God. You're a good God. He's a good, good God. We've sang it, haven't we? My marriage is going well. Oh, he's a good, good God. My wife stopped nagging me. He's a good, good God. The boss suddenly has noticed me and he likes me. He's a good, good God. I wasn't feeling well last week, but I feel I've been healed. He's a good, good God. I'll always praise him. That's what we usually say. But what about when everything goes wrong? When you've lost it all and there's no guarantee you're going to get it back, will you then say, I'll always praise you? When I read this some years ago, I remember thinking, God, I don't understand it. Because I knew what I was like. And by the way, I've been a pastor for a lot of years. I know what you lot are like. I've heard you complain on next to nothing, I'm telling you. I've counseled a lot of you here. I understand what people are like. And I'm like you. Here is a young man, not an old man. He's a young man who suddenly, where's he coming from? When he writes this psalm, I want you to read it because as you go through, it's an incredible psalm. It's like he's lost nothing. It's like he isn't in trouble even. He says, I sought the Lord, he set me free. In fact, I was saying, God, David has crossed a line. I'd like to cross that line. This was years ago. when I was in Armidale, I got this revelation. I said, Lord, I want to cross that line. I want what David had. And I felt the Lord say to me, just keep reading and you'll see what he had. Because I said, Lord, what did David have that I haven't got? And I felt the Lord say, just keep reading and you get it. Well, I read a little bit. I said, my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I came to verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. He's in the cave. He's surrounded by all these fears because they're all problems. How many of you know that everybody that's got a problem, there is an element of fear to that problem? You can't have a problem without an element of fear, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial, whether it's family, whatever it is, work-related. If you have a problem, there's an element of fear with it. Now, David had got a lot of problems. 3,000 men wanted him dead. The king hated him. He got a lot of problems. He said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and set me free from all my fears. And I thought, that's it, is it, God? That's it. And I felt the Lord say, no, you've got to keep reading. That's not the answer. But I stopped there a little bit because I thought, I wouldn't mind that one, Lord. I'd like to go through this year without any fears at all. Wouldn't you? Come on, wake up. Don't go to sleep on me now. Come on. If I'm going to stay awake, you are. And I'm a lot older than most of you here. I'm telling you, I would love to go through the year, I was thinking way back then, without being afraid. If you remove fear from your problem, you don't have a problem. All you have is a challenge. I'd sooner have challenges than problems. Come on. I can't stop your challenges coming this year. We had a lot of problems last year, but we could have made them just into challenges. Because with the problem, there's fear. David says, I sought the Lord. He's in this cave. I sought the Lord, and he set me free from fear. Glory to God. I tell you, that's something. If you can get set free from fear, I'm going to tell you, your life is going to take on a totally different plane you'll be walking on. Come on. Fear is destructive. Fear inhibits. Fear ties you down. Fear wraps you in knots. Fear starts to lead you to depression. Fear does that. Fear out of control. Well, you don't want that fear. Amen? You want the love of God to fill you and to set you free from fear. Didn't say set you free from the challenges. Set you free from the fear of the challenges. Because you ain't going to get it that easy. Come on, you're not going to get it. I told you years ago I used to preach, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. I preached that for years. Then I became a pastor. Because I was an evangelist before I was a pastor. I used to preach the gospel. Come to Jesus. All your problems will be sorted out and solved. Come to Jesus. Well, I found people came to Jesus. They got more problems after come to him than they did before. Have you noticed that? More. So I don't say that. You don't get it easy. Never will I pray for you, Lord, don't let this person ever have a problem. Well, I might pray it, but he ain't going to answer it. I've tried it. I've said for myself, Lord, don't want any more problems, thank you. But they still come. So I don't look at them as problems. I look at them as challenges. But that was not the answer. The Lord says, keep reading. So I read on a bit further. Till I came to verse 8. And it said this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And I stopped. I felt the Holy Spirit say, that's it. He can be as he was in verse 1, because in verse 8, that's how he really is. He's tasting me. If you taste God, you got everything. If you taste God, nothing is lacking in your life. See, the problem is, we look at God and we're not tasting God. Most people here are trying to taste what God's got for them. A healing, finance, peace in the home. You see God almost like a Father Christmas. It's not God you're looking at, but the big bag of goodies that he's got that you want to put your hand in and take them for yourself. And people taste what God's got for them rather than who God is himself. Come on. Do you know how many taste buds you've got? You've got, right now, 10,000 taste buds. Isn't that a lot? Do you know, I think taste buds was a wonderful creation that God made. Taste buds are wonderful. How many people here, I want you to be honest with me, how many people here are addicted to food? Come on, you liars, put your hands up. If you wasn't addicted to food, you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead. You gotta eat to stay alive. Am I right? Yes. Am I right? You're all addicted to food, some more than others, but you're addicted to it. We need food. And the wonderful thing is God's given us these glorious taste buds. So we can taste food before we taste it. That's what your taste buds do. They get the stomach juices working. And as you get older, you don't have so many taste buds. I'm nearly 80 now, and they tell me now at my age, I've only got around about 5,000. Because as you get older, you lose things. Have you noticed? Things start to fall off. My ears no longer are there. They're here, look. I've got ears stuck on the back. I've got hearing aids. Who's got hearing aids here? Yeah, we're getting old. Things don't work like they used to. Is that true? It is. And they say when you get up to my age, you've got about 5,000. By the way, your taste buds, 10,000 of them, you get them renewed every fortnight. Isn't that interesting? God's made the body in such a wonderful way, you get fresh ones within every fortnight. But as you get older, you get less. But I'm convinced that the 5,000 that I've got, I've only got half, but I reckon 80% of those 5,000 taste buds that I've got are zoned into chocolate. I'm sure they are. Am I right? And you know, when you go to a restaurant, some people, you know, when they get the menu, they look, and some people are look. They just want to choose what's healthy for them. Other people want to choose what tastes nice. Am I right? And then those really super ones try and chase both, what's good for you and taste nice at the same time. But I've found that there's not too much taste good that's good for you. You know what I'm saying? So taste buds are something in... Now notice, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Scripture is actually telling us we can taste of God. The Scripture actually tells us we could taste his word. Don't let the word of God depart from your lips, from your mouth. We could taste it. Not in the same way that we taste physically, because physically we have five senses, don't we? We have the senses of touch, taste, see, hear, and feel. You've, all of you here this morning, well, not all of us, as you get older, you lose some of them, but we've got one at least. You've got to have one of those five senses, because if you don't, if you haven't got any, you're dead. That's the truth. Those five senses of tasting, of seeing, of hearing, of touch, what do? They put you in touch with this world. I only know the world through my senses. Come on, this isn't too deep for you, is it? I only know, I can see, I can hear, I can smell, I can touch, I can taste. that enables me to understand God's beautiful creation. He's made a wonderful, marvelous creation. Put man on the creation, we were the last to be made to enjoy his creation. He's given us these senses. Okay, and some people lose senses, and then the other senses become sharper. Some people can't see, but the hearing comes sharper, sense of touch. And because we need the senses to help us to appreciate the life in which we live. We love life because of our senses, or we should. Now, can I say to you that there are also spiritual senses? I can see God. I can hear God. I can touch God. I can taste God. But not with these physical senses. I can't see God with these eyes. These eyes are not designed to see God. They're not good enough. He's bigger than what these eyes can see. Come on. When I talk about seeing God, I'm not talking about something physical, like I might see a tree or a river or a beautiful flower, but I can see him. Can I say this? Faith is to the spirit what the senses are to the body. Your body has senses which puts you in touch with the world, but you have a spirit. You're not just a body, you're body, soul, and spirit. And your spirit is where faith works. Faith happens in the realm of the spirit, not of the mind, but the spirit. It is with the heart that man believes. That's what the Bible says. It's not my words. It's with the heart, with the spirit. The heart and the spirit are the same. It's with the heart that man believes. It's a spiritual thing. And that spiritual thing allows me, by faith, to see him, to hear him, to touch him, to smell him. I think a lot of you have heard this testimony before, but some of you haven't. When I first got saved at the age of 15, I knew nothing. No Bible, didn't know any scriptures, knew nothing. I was a ratbag kid who got saved. A real bad kid. Who's totally, my mind didn't work properly, I had dyslexia, it was just terrible. But I got saved at the age of 15. Because of my dyslexia and the way people treated me, I became angry and I didn't like people. I was a bully. I had a gang that I had and we used to bully other kids. I was just a cruel person. We went into a church one night to break the meeting up. We went in there wanting to be kicked out. Can you understand? That's what we wanted. So that sort of person I was. We went into this church, and at the end of the meeting, when we'd ruined their meeting for them, I mean ruined it, we smoked our cigarettes, we swore, we blasphemed, I'm telling you, shouted out. And at the end of it, the youth leader came up to me, shook my hand, he says, God bless you, come again. He did. I couldn't understand that because I wanted to get kicked out. How's this guy invited me back? We just ruined his service. Anyway, as a result of that, I got saved. I got born again wonderfully. And I remember once at home in the bathroom, I was there. I was only 15. I hadn't been saved many weeks, and I couldn't read very well. I taught myself to read from reading the Bible. I bought myself a Bible. And I remember I was praying. I was kneeling down at the side of the bath, and I was praying. And as I was praying, I said, Oh, Lord, I'd love to see Jesus. Remember, I don't know any scriptures, don't know nothing. I said, Oh, I'd love to see God, but I knew I was saved. I knew Jesus had saved me and forgiven me. I said, I want to see you, Jesus. My eyes were closed. I said, please, when I open my eyes, Jesus, I want to see you. And all of a sudden, this beautiful aroma, this scent, this fragrance just filled the air. I've never smelled anything like it ever before. Or since. And I can, when I come into the presence of God in meetings where the Spirit's moving, I can smell it. It's a sense that God has given to me. And I can't describe it. But as a boy of 15 who didn't know anything, when I sensed that, I thought, oh, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And if I open my eyes, you're going to be there. And I got frightened. I said, I don't want to see you, Jesus. I was frightened. You know, only 15. You can understand the background I've come from. I've just got been saved a few weeks. Things are, everything's happening. My whole life is changed. But I said, I don't want to see you. Sorry. Please, but open my eyes. Don't let me see you. And he opened my eyes, and he wasn't there. But what I had was that fragrance. I believe by faith we can see him. We can touch him. We can hear him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But the one that I want to emphasize this morning is taste and see that the Lord is good. Because tasting is very important to us. Come on. Most of us wouldn't eat if we didn't have the taste buds. It wouldn't mean anything to us. Do you know what I mean? Wouldn't it be boring? Thank you, Lord, for giving me taste buds. Especially the chocolate ones. They are lovely. And pavlova. All the bad ones, but I like them. When you go into a restaurant, the first thing you ask for is what? A menu. What are you doing with that menu? You're looking at all that's there, and you're thinking, oh, I like that. Because the taste buds go. You could actually, you know, if you love steaks, and you're sitting there in hog's breath, and you're looking at the menu, You could taste it before you could taste it. You know what I mean? We've just come back from holiday in Busselton, but we went through, it was with Stephen and his boys, went through to Margaret River, and I always go to the fudge factory. Who's been to the fudge factory at Margaret River? Look at those greedy hands going up. Well, I always go, I always come back with some fudge, and I walk in that shop, oh, and the smell of the fudge. How can you walk into a fudge factory and come out without buying any? I don't understand it. I don't understand that. So I came out with a big... Anyway, I love fudge. Just, oh, I could eat it all day long. You taste. As soon as I walk through the door, there were my taste buds saying, buy, 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 buy. That's what your taste buds do for you. They give you a sense, listen, of the taste before you've tasted it. That's what faith does for you. Faith gives you a sense of what God has for you before you've even perhaps realized it. Do you understand? That's a power of faith. When you see the menus, how many of you have looked at the menu and thought, I find menus taxing on my brain because I tend to want it all. It's like going to a wallpaper shop, trying to choose wallpaper. You like everything you see. And with food, it's the same. I'm thinking, I wouldn't mind that. Oh, I like that. Oh, fish and chips. Oh, and you're going down. And then you decide on something. How many of you have had the experience where you've decided on something, called the waiter or waitress over and say, I'd like that. And she looks at you. Oh, sorry, it's off the menu today. Who's had that experience? Pretty pathetic, isn't it? I hate that, especially when you got worked up to it suddenly. Well, let me just tell you something. God's got a menu. Do you know what his menu is? The Bible. I thought I'd get a better response than that. Have you forgotten there's such a thing as a Bible? I didn't say Facebook. If I'd have said Facebook, you'd all said hallelujah. But I'm not saying Facebook. I'm saying the Bible is God's word, which is God's menu for us. Now, let me tell you something else about the Bible. There's promises in the Bible. There's a lot in this menu, I'm telling you. Don't get super spiritual on me and think, how dare you talk about the Bible as a menu? How dare you? Because I dare. That's why I'm doing it. Don't get super spiritual. It's a menu. Do you know how many promises there are that God has made to us in the Bible? I'm going to tell you. Over 30,000 promises. Can you imagine going to a restaurant and asking for a menu and there's 30,000 products on that? Can you imagine? Well, you've got 30,000 in God's menu. David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He wasn't looking at something physical. He was looking at God's menu, God's blessing for us. There are some wonderful, wonderful things in God's word. Let me just give you a couple. But remember, we read this by faith. You accept God's menu by faith. Did you hear that? It's by faith. By faith, when we read the Bible, we begin to discover the promises of God, 30,000. Just to mention a few. I'm going to say these things. These are in God's word for you. It's the menu that God says you can have. Forgiveness. I'm waiting for a response, Lord, but there's none coming yet. They didn't. Okay. Forgiveness. Cleansing, yes. Salvation, yes. Eternal life. Yes. Whoa, we could stop there. Just that one alone's good. That's the best on the menu. Eternal life, love, joy, yes. Peace, security, compassion. You see, tasting God is tasting His justice, His mercy, His goodness, His majesty, His righteousness, His holiness, His integrity, His kindness, His healing, etc., etc., etc. When I taste God, I taste all those things. God tastes good. Because if you're tasting them, let me just run through, so you get where David was coming from. Let me just run through it again. This is very important. Tasting God, if you're going to taste Him, you're tasting forgiveness, cleansing, salvation, eternal life, love, joy, peace, security, compassion, justice, mercy, goodness, majesty, righteousness, holiness, integrity, kindness, and healing. Whoa, whoa, I want to taste the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is
good.
What's that word? Now, there are certain people here who eat certain food because it's good for them, but it tastes horrible. But others of us like to taste food that's good. You know what I mean? We want to taste something, don't we? Don't look at me so... You want to taste nice food. Well, let me just say, start to taste God spiritually. See, the menus of this world are limited. And the menus of this world will make a lot of promises, but they'll run out of those promises. You go into order and you find out it's not really there. It says it's there, but it's not. The world promises you peace. Oh, I want peace. But it's not there. There's no peace out there. There's no real joy out there. No satisfaction. No security. No righteousness. No holiness. No real integrity. But God promises all this. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you need to taste God. And not just taste what you think He's got for you, but taste Him. He's wonderful. He's marvelous. He's glorious. He's majestic. He's a person. He's not a thing. He's a person. He's your Father. He's your heavenly Father. He's your glorious heavenly Father. And incredibly, is a heavenly Father that's given to us the Savior, Jesus. And Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our baptizer. Jesus is our shepherd. I want to taste Him. I've lived long enough to be able to tell you today, there's not much out there that tastes really good and that's lasting. A lot of it is just, but God's good. God is good. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever done that? How can we taste? Well, You got to get out of the Bible. Less, more and more Christians are reading the Bible less and less each year. Why? Why have you let the devil lie to you and substitute and put Facebook in your brain rather than the Bible? As if you think that the Facebook is going to give you satisfaction of life. As if you think that Facebook is going to give you everything that you need. When they tell you to be friends on Facebook, that's a lie in itself. How can you be a friend with somebody unless you're a friend? How can I be a friend with you? Because, you know, I've said, oh, yeah, I'll put you on as a friend. And all that you say, look what I had to eat last week. And you show photographs of your food, photographs of where you went out, photographs of your new clothes. That's not friendship. Come on, I'm serious. That's not friendship. Do you know what the world is doing? What the devil is doing in this world today? Through communications that I believe are, they've got a good side to them like everything else. But there's a bad side. A bad side that separates people, causes people to be at home in their house, not fellowshipping. I was in a restaurant a couple of days ago, sitting there with my son and his kids at a table, and they'd all got the little games out. I looked around. This was a full restaurant. I looked around. I couldn't believe how many people have got their phones in their hands. Very little conversation. The only conversation they get into these days is when they get drunk. Then they talk a whole lot of rubbish. I'm serious. I'm being serious with you. We're living in a day and age when our younger generation, what's it going to be like should the Lord tarry in 40 years? What are they going to know about friendship? Oh, they're gonna, and they get bullied. Cyber bullying. How different. We never even ran. I never thought that that could be possible years ago. I never imagined the possibility of cyber bullying. But it's rampant out there. Drugs are being pushed and pushed and pushed. That some people think, I can't really enjoy life unless I take drugs. Unless I have the marijuana. Let's have the drugs. I then can enjoy life. What is wrong with us? There's a beautiful world to be enjoyed that we're blind to. The glorious creation of God that we're blind to. I do a bit of oil painting, as some of you know. So I love the creation. I love to see it. Walking down the beach, walking down with my kids. They've got their head stuck in there. I said, take a look at that lovely tree. Oh, yeah. I'm serious. I'm serious. There's something radically wrong with the generation because we're not tasting God. We're not seeing what really matters for our life, what we really, really need. And a lot of people start turning to God when things go really wrong in their lives, when they've stuffed it up, or when there's things that are there, that death is close, they'll then start to think of God. Come on. Come on. You want to enjoy life now, don't you? Taste and see that the Lord is good. What's your Bible reading like? How often do you read the Bible? That's why I said I'm going to give you some homework, Psalm 34. Do you know some of you here won't even read it? You won't read it. It's gone from your head already. The Bible, Psalm, I ain't got time for that. Facebook, yeah. I'm serious. I'm talking to a church. Not talking to an outside organization. I'm talking to church. Where we put things of God to one side because we think they're not giving us enjoyment. Well, there's something wrong. I'll tell you why you don't think they're giving you enjoyment. Because you're not using your faith. You touch God by faith. I touch the world with my feelings. My feelings help me to enjoy a sunset, a sunrise, a mountain, a tree. My feelings that God has given to me help me to enjoy the beauty of His creation. But my faith helps me to enjoy the person of who He is. He is great. I believe I'm going to spend the whole of eternity with God. And for the whole of eternity, I'll never fully grasp who he is. That's how big he is. That's how good he is. That's how great he is. God is not Father Christmas. God is bigger than anything your brain can start to imagine. He's everywhere out there. Everywhere. He's big, but he's not bad. He's big and he's good. He's truthful. He's honest. He's righteous. He's pure. He wants you to live a good life, not a dirty life, not a diseased life, not an impure life. He doesn't want your brain smashed. He doesn't want alcohol to wreck it up there. He doesn't want drugs to... He doesn't want that. He doesn't want lying and cheating to become a part of you that you can't speak the truth, just lies. And many out there, that's all they speak, lies. We tend to think the answer to our world's problems are going to be politics. Now we've got a different president, maybe things will be different. Of course it won't. Okay, politics have never sorted this life out. And if you think this world has suddenly got everything under control because of its technology, just take it covert in the last year, what it's done to this world. All of a sudden, bang, things come that devastate families, kill, maim, isolate. That's a world in which we live. It's a godless world, a world without God. Not without God, it's a world that's turned its back on God, because God hasn't turned his back on us. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. That is a determination that David made. And you can make it. You can make it right now before you go out of this building. I've nearly finished. Before you go out of these doors, you can determine, God, I'm going to start to praise you. I'm going to start to give you more praise than I have before. I'm not going to wait till next Sunday morning when I'm in church before I praise you. And whether I like the choruses or not, if it's a nice beat to it, I'll get into it. But no, I'm going to wake up in the morning. I don't know what you're facing and you don't know what I'm facing, but I'm going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to be praising God. I'm going to let my faith connect with him and say, you're a good God. You're a pleasant God. You're wonderful. And if I lose everything in this world, do you hear me? If I lose my income, if I lose everything possible to lose, but I've got God, then I've got everything. I ain't lost nothing. And you haven't. If you've got God, you've got everything that there is. And I'm not talking about having God as a sense of what God gives. Because some of you haven't got that. That's okay. Some of you have prayed some prayers that you haven't seen answered. And you then start to point the finger at God and say, well, what are you doing, God? I've been praying for this for a long time. Nothing's answered. Where are you? Hey, get your mind off that and look at God himself. Look at God himself. I understand. You know, divorce is rampant in the church and out of the church today. Rampant. And I can understand. When I married my Julie, She was a beautiful, lovely Christian girl that I loved so much, and I just fell in love with her, and she loved me, which was amazing that she could love me, but she did. And we married, and I got to a place where I thought I knew her. I remember saying to her one day, after we married a few years, got a couple of kids, I said, Julie, I know you like the back of my hand. I know what you think. I know what an idiot I was, because you never know a woman. But I thought I did. There are great mysteries in this world. God is one great mystery, and women are the other. And I remember saying to, and taking my wife for granted. She was there to cook, to wash and iron my clothes. Do you know what I mean? That's where I looked, and for sex, that was it. If I got the sex, the clean clothes, food, That's what it was about. But she was a person that I hurt. I hurt her for a long time. I got so involved with God that I closed her out of my life because she'd go look after the kids. And I'm almost every night doing something. I went through a series which, as a result of that, God really, he hammered me some years ago. He hammered my life and said, you know, he asked me if I loved him. And it was a terrible situation I had with God in a meeting once. And anyway, I said, God, how can you ask me that? How can you ask me if I love you? I've done all this for you. I've worked for you, slaved for you, given for you. I've sacrificed. How can you ask me if I love you? And I said this. I was so upset with God. I said, okay, I'm finished. I've finished. If you think I don't love you, I'm throwing the towel in. I'm out of here. But God just kept asking the question. Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he pointed me to a man at work who he'd sleep with any woman he could get. He was married, got kids, and he'd sleep with any woman that he could get. And God said to me, does he love his wife? I said, no, of course he doesn't. But he's a good husband. Brings the income in, looks after her, dresses her, makes sure she... I said, yeah, but he doesn't love her because he wouldn't be doing those things to her if he loved her. And God says, well, what about you? You can preach. You can work for me. You can give your tithes. Not because you love me, but because of what it's doing for you. That man was appearing to be a good husband because of his job, because of his circle of people he was mixing with. And he says, you can do the same. Well, I want to tell you, that really hurt me when God said that. They said, what about your wife? When was the last time you told her that you love her? I said, well, I do love her. He said, when did you tell her? So after God dealt with me, and this was a long, long time ago, and it was over about a three-hour period, I went home, and the next day I said to Julie, let's go for a walk. She looked at me, she said, what? I said, let's leave the parks with the kids. Let's go for a walk around the park. You know what she said? What do you want? What do you want? I said, I don't want anything. I just want to talk with you. She couldn't understand it. I'd got so far in, I'd put it into a box. We do that with God. It's not God. It's what God's got for us. The ironing, the cooking, the washing, the respectability. Behind all that, there's God. Behind church, there's God. Come on, there's God. And I'm finishing now by just challenging you to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's my challenge to you. Do you remember years ago, we used to sing a song, the older ones will remember it, Like Honey in the Rock. Like honey in the rock. Jesus tastes like honey in the rock. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, for he tastes like honey in the rock. How many know that? Enough of us to know. Don't play any notes yet. You'll put me right off. Hang on. Do you reckon, just if you can sort of come in when we get going, or do you know Like Honey in the Rock? No, I didn't think you would. You're too young. But it's a lovely song. Like honey in the rock. Like honey in the rock. Jesus tastes like honey in the rock. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, for he tastes like honey in the rock. Like honey in the rock. Like honey in the rock. Jesus tastes like honey in the rock. Won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? For he tastes like honey in the rock. Who's never heard that before? Hands up. Well, not only have you heard a good sermon this morning, you've had a new chorus taught you. What about, should we try it again? Have you got a bit of a note there? Like honey in the rock. like honey in the rock. Let's stand. Jesus tastes like honey in the rock. Oh, won't you taste and see that the Lord is good? For he tastes like honey in the rock. Don't tell Pastor David I've taught you this, will you? Because it'll upset him. Is he watching it? Good. I know the older ones, the younger ones, is not one of choruses that you're into, but the words are lovely, just for the words alone. Just as we sing it again, if God spoke to you, if you think, yeah, I've neglected him, I've neglected the Bible, I have. I'm trying to do all the right things, go through the motions, but I don't seek him, not like David did. He doesn't fill my life as he wants to. But Lord, I'd like to get back to that place where I was. I want you to fill me. If God spoke to you and you want a fresh refilling, we're not going to take much time. Meeting's nearly finished. I want you to come out of the front as we sing this again. Just stand there. I'm going to pray for you. If you feel, God, I don't want to take you for granted. I don't want to look at you for the things you give. I want to look at you for who you are. I want to see your beauty, your majesty, your righteousness, your holiness, your purity. I want to see that. I want to taste you and know that you're good. While we sing it again, you come out of the front. I'm going to pray for you. Like honey in the rock, sweet honey in the rock. I'm surprised there's not more people out here, because as I was preaching, I felt the Holy Spirit really move on me. Some of you heard me say that you're not reading your Bible as much as you did. Well, all you should be out here for a start. Serious. And he says, you always punch hard, Pastor John. Somebody needs to. We're living in a world when God's getting neglected and his word's getting neglected. And I'm asking you, do you want to just continue, walk out there and... It was an all right sermon. We had a bit of fun. He made us laugh and forget it. Or are you going to say, God, you've spoke to me today. I know you have. I've got to taste you again. I've got to do that. So we're going to sing it one more time. Then I'm going to pray. I'm not going to be long. But if you know you should be here, and please, don't come because of me, please. But him. I believe God was using me to speak to you today. That's who God was using. I'm just a vessel. I'm nothing. But it's you that God's speaking to himself. So we'll sing once more, then I'll pray. Like honey in the rock, sweet honey in the rock, for he takes.
Yes, he does.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, won't you taste and see that the Lord. Time. Sweet honey in the rock. folks for coming out. I'm going to pray for you that you'll go out of this place today different to what you came in, with a real sense that, yeah, God, you've spoken to me, and God always answers prayer. He always does. And I want you this week to be tasting of him. Read that psalm. In fact, just read it every day and see the wonderful promises that are in that psalm for you. He wants you to have a good life. Some of you are having a tough time. I know you are. Some of you are being knocked around with the devil. The world's knocking you around. Maybe you've got some friends that are knocking you around, but a family. But God won't. God hasn't knocked you around this morning. He's encouraged you through me to look at him again. Get your face on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'd love to come and lay hands on every one of you, but time has gone. But I pray that you're going to have a really good... I just want to talk to that lady there. God's really going to do something special with you. Get hold of him. There's a lot of obstacles, a lot of mirrors that you're looking at, not reflecting truth at all. It's like a hall of mirrors. God says, look into his word, which is a true mirror, where he wants you to look, and your life's going to just change wonderfully. It really is. I could give words over all of you this morning. I just really feel the Spirit of God. But Father, I pray for these dear people here today. Thank you for them. Lord, I know that we're not putting any blame, Lord, because you know, Jesus, you walk this world. You know what it's like. You know how the enemy comes against us and tries to sift us as wheat. The enemy comes and tries to tear us apart. But these people here, Lord, are yours, and they know it, and you know it because you love them. That's why we spoke to them today. You love them, Lord. These men and women here, you love them. They're special to you, and you want the best for their lives. And I pray that this word that's been spoken, Lord, will live within us. We won't go out of those doors and forget it, but we will keep on tasting you. You're a good God. You are gracious, compassionate. What a lovely God you are. Father, I want to thank you that you've revealed yourself to me. I thank you for that, Lord, that I serve you. Lord, forgive me for the things I've done wrong. Forgive me for the weaknesses that I have. Forgive me, Lord, when I haven't done what I should have done. Forgive me. I know you will, because the blood of Jesus washes us from all unrighteousness. And I pray that prayer for everybody here, Lord. Forgive us when we've not been on our toes like we should spiritually. Father, give us a love for your word like we've never had before. I pray that all these people right now, Lord, at this altar, everyone will develop a love for the word of God like they haven't had before, or they haven't had for a long time. So, Father, thank you for this church and everybody in it. Thank you for the leaders and workers and helpers. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that this church is doing in this area that's so needy. Let their love shine. Let the people see that these people here have not only tasted the natural food that they give away as food parcels, but help the outside world, when they come, see that these people have tasted you. They've tasted you, and they've got joy and peace and satisfaction, fulfillment and security, because they've tasted you, Lord. Help us to keep on tasting. In Jesus' name, may your blessing, your peace be upon every one of us now and evermore. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you.